understand, that we'd have a heart that would be opened, Father, to truth from your word. Father, I ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about the gateway to prosperity. The gateway to prosperity. The Arabs have a proverb that says, if you throw a rock at a pack of dogs, it's always the hit dog that barks. Makes sense, doesn't it? Did you know that when you teach the Word of God to people, if the truth is hitting them and it's bothering them, or something's got to be changed in their heart, or it bugs them, God's light shines on an area of love or lust or anger, it's amazing how they kind of react to the Word of God, and it's a sure sign that that the Word of God needs to hit you in that area, and you need to grow and learn in that area. Today, as we talk about the word prosperity, you're going to find that there are certain denominations that have a real aversion to that word. Use the word prosperity, and people will cross themselves. They will, that's the prosperity church. And over the years, that's probably the area that you will hear the most comments about Springs Church. And that's okay, because I don't know of a God, I don't know about our God being a God of poverty or a God of poor relationships or a God of poor health or a God that cannot meet the needs of his people or a God that would leave his people barely getting by. None of those things are biblically and in the Word. Whenever God's people honor him and take to his Word, how many know that the blessing of God is upon his people? There is no difference between the word blessing and the word prosperity. So if you have a problem, don't use the word prosperity when you talk to people. Say, well, God's blessing then. God's blessing on your marriage, God's prosperity on your marriage. God's blessing on your body, God's prosperity in your health. I mean, really, it's just a term that people use today and have a real problem with. But my desire is that you have a prosperous relationship with Jesus Christ. Hello? That you just love him, fall in love with him, pursue him. The rest of your life, you could be like the Apostle Paul, who goes, oh, that I might know him. And just have this passion for this ongoing, ongrowing relationship with Jesus. Then I want you to have a prosperous marriage. I want your wife, when she is 120, to still look at you and just be enraptured with your love. I hope that all the Song of Solomon still applies to you at 119 or whatever. That you know that marriage is filled with love and laughter and joy. That Proverbs says every room in your home is filled with pleasant riches. Did you know it's a proverb? Every room in your house God wants filled with pleasant riches. He wants your dining room rich with healthy food. He wants your front room filled with great friends and partying. He wants health in your bedrooms and love and life. He wants the rec room where, you know, the room where you do your office work and you pay your bills. Every room of the house, God wants his blessing. He wants you to prosper there. And all through the Bible, you will find that God desires to bless his people. God desires to prosper his people. If you were raised in a religious denomination that felt that finances were wrong, evil, or bad, then you will have a heart belief, not a head belief, it's deeper, it's a heart belief that anytime someone mentions money or prosperity or the goodness of God, you literally panic inside and it feels wrong. I want to challenge you tonight to listen to this, and for the rest of us, that this is a great review, let's grow in this area of faith. And I want to share with you today the gateway to prosperity. There is only one way to real, true prosperity and blessing. Now, you might get some prosperity in other areas of your life. I know people who have a great marriage. They seem to have good friends. Their marriage seems to work. But they're struggling in their health, struggling in their finances. I know other people that can, have great finances and struggle in their marriage. How many know that God does not want you to lack anything? In 3 John 2, I wish above all things you prosper and you be in health. It is God's will. Now, all prosperity, its ultimate purpose is to preach the gospel. That's the ultimate purpose. Your health isn't for you to just sit on a beach in Tahiti for 100 years getting a tan. A prosperous body filled with health is to that your feet would be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking you to people who need to know Jesus. A great prosperous marriage is designed to be an example and raise up kids who will be like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior launched for the kingdom of God. A prosperous mind is to be one filled with laughter and joy that a hurting, depressed, oppressed people could look and go, oh, I want what it is they've got. Every area of blessing in your life is designed to reach out and attract people to Jesus. And it's for you and I to take this wonderful message, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the world. It's hard to do in a sick body. It's hard to do with no money. Just try to go to Brandon and preach the gospel with no money. Try it. Out thumbing in 40 below weather. You know, and if it's with wind chill, you have 3 minutes to be picked up before your face starts to freeze. Etc., etc. It doesn't matter which way we look. We need the blessing of God in our lives. Today, as we talk about prosperity, I have taught on prosperous health. I've taught on a prosperous mind, renewing of the mind. Today, I'm going to specifically focus on prosperity in the area of your resources. I'm going to go to the Old Testament, a story out of Joshua chapter 4 and verse 19. Now, much of the Old Testament has got types and shadows. That means they are pictures of things to come. The Old Testament, you can look to the Old Testament and see the story of Jesus and salvation written all through the Old Testament with stories and wonderful analogies and things. And it's all, the only way I can explain it is it's like types and shadows. It's like foretelling of things to come. One of the stories in the Old Testament that is a beautiful picture of our life is the story of the children of Israel in Egypt. And Egypt, when they were slaves, is a type of you and I living under sin. Told what to do, barely have enough food, health's not that great, body is broken down, no blessing in your life, you are slaves to the Egyptians. Then along comes Moses, and he says, "Let my people go." And they leave the land of poverty and lack and barely getting by. And they begin to press on through the wilderness to a place called what? Canaan. And many people think through many old hymns that Canaan is a type of heaven. Canaan land, I long to be there. And they think that on this world, it is a world of woe and hurt and hell and all that stuff. But one day in the sweet by and by, and you know, I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. You know, that song's not biblical, actually. Satisfaction is cool, but I want to prosper so I can finance orphanages in India like we did just a couple months ago. I want to be able to give to the cause of Christ, feed hungry kids on Main Street. I want to see our teenagers have the best training possible to enter the marketplace with the greatest level of education and be incredible in their area, etc., etc. God wants to bless His people. So Canaan land is not a type of heaven. Canaan land is a type of the Spirit-filled life on the planet. That's what God wants for you and I. Now, the story in the Old Testament, as Moses tries to lead the people into Canaan land, how many know that they get on the edge of the Jordan, they see the giants, they see all the stuff, and what do? They get afraid. And they go, we can't fight. We're a bunch of slaves. How are we going to fight against the giants? And how are we going to fight against these people? Moses, you've brought us out to die. And they were going to kill Moses. God said, Moses, take those people in the wilderness. Everybody under 20 can live. When the last person over 20 dies off, bring the kids in. And we'll see if we can't get them to believe that God is great enough to bring them into His promises. into his promised land. So when they get to the edge of the Jordan with a new leader named Joshua, and he's about to bring the children of all these parents who live in fear, who are now dead, died off. They get to the edge, and the gateway to Canaan was a city called Jericho. You could not take the land of Canaan unless you took the city Jericho. Jericho was so fortified, it had giants living in it. You could race 5 chariots abroad on the walls of Jericho. So here's former slaves. You know, their parents were former slaves, and some of them were. And here they are looking at this massive fortified city, and they're supposed to go in and take it. So as they come across the Jordan River, how many remember the Jordan parts? And they walk through on dry ground. An incredible miracle took place. Joshua did something unique. He said to them, grab 12 stones and pull them out of that river. As they walked to the other side, they put these 12 stones and they piled them into an altar. And then he gave them the instructions as to how these kids, who are now no longer kids, they've grown up in the last 40 years, are going to take this incredible city. They were to walk around Jericho once a day for 6 days without talking. 6 days. And the 7th day, they could were to walk around repeatedly and shout. Now, here's what happened. They've got this pile of stones in their camp. And these piles of stones are a reminder of God's promises, God's miraculous power, that God is faithful. And they are a memorial to how awesome God is. And then every day they would get out and face their worst fears. They would walk around this wall and they wondered, when we attack it, will my wife be a widow? Will my sons who are carrying arms down the line, are they going to die? And they look at these walls. How are we going to get over these walls? 5 chariots can race on them. How in the world are we going to break through to this city? Then they'd look at the giants. Oh, man, these guys were massive. Somewhere between 9 and 11 feet tall. Think about that. 9 and 11 feet tall. Let's see. That pillar, how high are the pillars? Anybody know? 12 feet. So his head would be to that cross piece almost. That's how big these men were. And they weren't these, you know, skinny guys like you see in the Ripley's Believe It or Not. You know, who can barely walk and he's, you know, got a cane. No. These guys were warriors carrying swords and spears and heavy shields. And so they're facing another one of their worst fears. What does a sword that long feel like when it takes off your arm? So God had them walk around that city once a day without talking. In other words, you're facing your fears. And when you face your fears, shut up. When you feel afraid, shut your mouth. Because if you start verbalizing the fear, how many know it spreads like a disease through the camp, through your family, through your friends? And it begins to reinforce the fear in your own life. As we say, I'm afraid of soldiers, I'm afraid of these walls, there's no way we're going to take it, there's no way. And fear just grows and grows and compounds. But they were to walk around for 6 days once. And the last day, they were to go around and shout. You know the story? They walk. Now, here's the thing. Here's what would happen. They would walk around the city each day. It would take them some time. And they'd look at the city. They'd look at the walls. They would look at the soldiers, the spears, the taunting, the laughing. These guys were cocky, confident soldiers who had never been taken on those walls. That city had never been taken. It was the gateway to a land that God says in Deuteronomy 11, this land flows with milk and honey. Now that doesn't mean there was creeks of milk. Doesn't mean there was creeks or sloughs of honey. It means this land was so prosperous, they were in Egypt before where they had to water their crops by carrying water. Irrigation is work. And then God says, the land I'm taking you to, I'm going to water your crops in the right time. from heaven. What? You won't have to carry any water. You're going to plant your seed? You're going to sit down in your house? All of a sudden, whoom, boom, down comes the water right out of the sky as God waters it. And when it needs another rain to help it to do whatever it's got to do to get ready for harvest time, I'm not a farmer, the rain would come at the right time again. It would flow out of the sky. They didn't have to carry it again. This land had such great herds of cattle and goats that milk was so commonplace, it was considered to flow with milk. Bees and beehives and farming, and if you've got bees and beehives and honey, then you've got to have flowers and orchards and vineyards and things that bees need, etc. They were everywhere. This land was incredibly wealthy. And God says, my people are having Canaan. It is yours. Go get it. But to go get it, they got to take out Jericho, the gateway to God's blessing. Now, here's how they took Jericho out. God made them walk around and around, and they'd look at their worst fears. Then they went back to camp, and when they went back to camp, guess what they saw? A heap of 12 stones. And those 12 stones were to remind them. They were a memorial. They were an altar. They were to remind them that God is faithful. God said it is ours. God said that Canaan land is ours right from way back here. That's to remind us he parted the Jordan. That's to remind us that he literally took out armies when we had, on and on. They began to think of miracle after miracle that those 12 stones reminded them of. And they'd go back with courage again the next day, and they'd shut their mouth and they'd face their worst fears: death, dying, war. You know, if you lost a war in those days, man, it was bad. I mean, the women got raped or killed or they overowned, and the men were destroyed. I mean, it was awful. It was incredibly a fearful time. Today, what fears are in your life that stop you from going on in faith and enjoying what God has for you, from doing what God's called you to do? God wants you to face your fears. Some of you don't want to talk about it, don't want to face it, don't want to bring it up. I don't even want to go there. I don't even want to go there. God says, walk around your Jericho and look at it, but shut your mouth. Then go to his word every day, because here's the memorial today. This memorial will tell you who God is, what God says. And when you have problems and fears and issues in your life, go back to God's word. Yes, but God says that this blessing is upon me. God says he's never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God says in Deuteronomy 8:18, he's given me the power to make wealth. But my business is failing. I don't have enough money to send the kids to university. And I can't do this. And I can't afford to give. And all these fears in the financial realm. Face them and then go to God's word and keep staring at the 12 stones. And as you do, you're going to see that God is going to do some incredible things in your life, because that seventh day, they shouted. And they didn't shout, we're going to die. It's not what they shouted. They shouted a shout of victory, because they were busy staring at the promises of God every day. Stare at their fears, but they wouldn't verbalize them. Then when they went back to camp, they could stare at the stones and see the faithfulness and the goodness of God. Let me give you some thoughts today that are going to tie that together with some of the fear you're facing in the financial realm. Some people have no understanding of why they fail so often in the area of finances and resources. And it's because of deep-rooted, deep-seated belief systems that you're having a hard time breaking free from. Keys to supernatural prosperity. Here we go. Number one. Recognize that day-to-day living is wilderness living, even when miracles happen. Recognize that day-to-day living in the wilderness, it's wilderness living, even when miracles happen. You see, in the wilderness, it was pretty cool. When they were hungry, God brought them manna. When they were thirsty, slap a rock for a big river of water. God would protect them at nighttime from daytime from the sun with a cloud that stretched from horizon to horizon to protect you from the sun. At nighttime, the freezing cold desert, you'd have a pillar of fire that would just shoot warmth out. But you know what? When you stay in the wilderness, that's just barely getting by. There are some of you here today that in your finances and your resources, your jobs, your careers, that God's doing miracle after miracle. The truck needs to get fixed. I can't afford a tire. And God does a miracle. And that truck gets fixed and the money comes in for that tire. And then a little while, a couple months later, the radiator goes. And you believe God for a new radiator hose. And the radiator hose gets put on. You even find a guy and you believe God. The guy's going to put it on for you. And he puts the radiator hose on for you. And again, you keep this vehicle going. You got duct tape somewhere else. And at home, the dishwasher's on its last leg, but you know what? You pray over it and the thing lasts an extra year. And that's those miracles are wonderful. I know up in there. They're incredible. But I don't want to stay needing a miracle for little things like that continually every day. Well, brother, it sure helps you to just continue to trust in God. No. Any level you go to, you'll need to trust in God, right? Because your needs just get bigger. But people will live in wilderness living and think that's all God's got for them because of all the needs and the miracles God will do and a little bit there and a little bit there. But remember, there are four levels of living we've got to understand. Survival mode is the wilderness. Many people are in survival mode with their finances. If there's a hiccup in your finances or something goes wrong with your job or your career, you're going to lose your house, your investments, your RSP, you name it, you're going to lose it because you're barely getting by. You're in survival mode. God wants to move you from survival to stability. Then from stability to success. Don't stay at success because that's selfish. And from success to significance. Significance is where you take the blessing of God and you use it for maximum purpose for the body of Christ, for the purposes of God. Many Christians will spend their whole life in the wilderness resource-wise. In other words, never breaking free from that survival mode in their finances. God wants you to go on and get out of the wilderness, face your Jerichos. Face your belief systems. Face your fears. Deal with what caused you to be afraid to give, what caused you to be afraid to step out. What is it that's holding you back? Face those fears and go to the Word. Face those fears and go to the Word until something changes on the inside of you. Second thought, number two, a right heart before God and a right motive for prosperity is needed before going through the gateway to prosperity. A right heart before God and a right motive for prosperity is needed before going through the gateway. Romans 2:29 talks about a circumcised heart, that on the inside, you have to have a heart that is committed to the covenant of Jesus Christ, the covenant that we have with God through Jesus, that motive of serving God first, not seeking money first. Don't seek your needs first. Don't even seek your healing first. You seek God first. God's number one in your life. When anything else becomes number one, you are now in idolatry. And there are Christians who begin to love finances so much that they will make decisions based on money than based on the kingdom of God. Make your decisions based on seeking the kingdom of God first, because a right heart is vital. If your heart gets wrong, it will cost you horribly. You'll have incredible hurt somewhere if your motives and your heart is not guarded. Number three, facing your fear of giving and drowning it in God's promises is a vital part of prosperity. Now, if you are going to begin to give to the cause of Christ, if you are going to begin to become a tither, begin to be a person that blesses the things of God, you are going to have to learn to face your fear of giving. Face it. When I was 12 years old, I remember, actually all through my life, any time, I remember my mom and dad would teach when I was a young guy. Somebody at church would thank me for helping them out, and they'd hand me a dollar. And when I got home, we were just excited. We'd always take that dollar, and we'd divide it up into dimes, and we'd take that one dime, and we'd put it in our offering, because we're going to Sunday school on Sunday, and we're going to give God His. We were just trained from a young age that we want to be a blessing to God. I remember turning 12 and getting a job painting at $4 an hour. How many decades ago that was? See, I'm 58 now, so no, I'm joking. And I remember getting that job and just the blessing of God. People around me are making $2 and delivering newspapers for a few pennies. And all of a sudden, I got this job for $4 an hour painting houses for this guy. And that money came in, and boy, I knew why I was being blessed. And I was so excited. And I'd take that tithe and that 10% and I'd set it aside. And I couldn't wait till church time came because it was an awesome feeling. I'm sitting in church and offering plate came by me. And I can give, I can tithe. There is something about giving to God, facing your fears. Today, there are giants in people's lives of poverty. You look at the bills, you look at how you've stretched your life out too far on what you've got. Don't live at 100% of your income. That's ridiculous. Live on 70%. Give 10, save 10. Invest 10. Just talk to a financial planner. Use some wisdom in what you do. But don't live off of 100% or not. Some are living off of 105%. Take your life immediately and figure out a way to pare it back. Say, well, I can't. Then you better get some help and get some talk. Because living at 100% and not being able to save, not being able to give, not being able to have something set aside and walking with wisdom with your resources, there's going to be a hiccup somewhere in your life and you're going to fail. So use wisdom with it. But also remember that when you face debts and bills and all the stuff that bombards you and they never end, bills never stop coming in. Never. You look at the bills and you got them taped to your fridge and it seizes your heart with fear and you go to church and you could invest in touching people for Jesus Christ and people coming to know God and all the wonderful things that can be done that you can invest in as you invest in God's work. But your heart is seized with fear because you know, if I give, what if I don't have enough this month? And if I don't have enough to pay the bill this month, I don't have enough money and I want to make sure I have enough money. My wife could upset me. And you sit there in fear. No. Look at the bills, lay them out, say, and then go back to the Word of God and discover what are God's promises saying. Deal with your fears. Face them. It's time to face your financial fears. It's time to look at them. Go to the Word of God. There's some great tape series in the bookstore that we have done on shocking truths on money and faith for prosperity in different sets. We've spent a whole month teaching this topic on how to get free from the chains of poverty thinking and barely getting by. Wherever you are, even if you are really blessed, how are you going to move on to the next level God's got for you? You're going to have to deal with inner core belief systems. Number four, Jericho was the first fruits or the first blessing. That's what it was a type of, and it went to God. As a part of the story I forgot to tell you, or I didn't tell you, and that is that when they went into Jericho and the walls came tumbling down and they all rushed into the city and they defeated that city. Here's what God said. When you go into Jericho, everything in Jericho is mine. All the sheep, all the gold, all the raiment, everything in Jericho is mine. And I want you to bring it and I want you to give it to me. When they went into Jericho, there's actually another story of a guy that couldn't do it. And you hear what happened to him as you read the story out in Joshua chapter 4. And he actually said, no, I'm going to hang on to this. And he caused incredible hurt. But Jericho was the first fruits. That is where they gave everything to God. And after Jericho, the entire country was theirs when they conquered it. Everything they took was theirs. Every place they went was theirs. But the first fruits, which is a type of that tithe, that 10% to God, that was God's. And he said, hold it and give it to me. Honor me, Malachi 3 says, with the first fruits. Test me in this and see if I won't open the windows of heaven. So it doesn't matter what you're doing. I made a decision in my life at a young age that anytime money came in that was a blessing through investments or through salary or through whatever I was doing, that I would always set aside what was God's. That first fruit, that first 10%, I would bring it. And I would give it to the house of God, the church that I was attending. And I would put it, and I would pray over it, say, Father, I thank you right now. The blessing of God is mine, and I will always give to you first and the cause of Christ. I want to invest before I invest in Manitoba Hydro, before I invest in my house, before I invest in my Shaw Cable, before I invest in the butcher store, before I invest in anything else. I want to invest in the souls of men and women coming to know Jesus Christ. I want to invest first in the cause of the kingdom of God. And I would take that and give that into the work of God. And I've watched over the years as I've handled our money and done things and invested and walked with wisdom, I've watched the blessing of God and how we've handled it just continue to grow and to flow. Jericho was the first fruits or the first blessing. It went to God. And the rest of the battles after that in Canaan all went to them. It's a beautiful type of that tithe where we bring to God his first. All right, number five. This victory over the fear of tithing is the gateway to a life of prosperity. This victory over the fear of tithing is the gateway to a life of prosperity. Years ago when I was training, one of the sporting companies in Canada had signed me on, and I worked with them. And when I would go compete, they would back me and finance my trips and the sporting events, etc. And there I'd wear their equipment. And one of the sales, the top sales guy in the nation for that company, I'll never forget one day, I happened to walk into his office, and I was working and there, and walk into his office and got to talking with him, and he was busy writing out a check, and I looked at it, and because he was just showing me, he said, "What you doing?" He said, "I'm just writing a check out to," and I forget the cause he was writing it out to. I said, "What you doing, man?" He said, "Oh, I give 10% to all the good causes that are out there." He wasn't a Christian, didn't go to church, but yet you know what he told me? He said, "I have learned that you got to be a giver. And if you're a giver, things just seem to come back to you, man. What goes around comes around, Leon. I'm telling you, man." And he's preaching this at me. He said, "What goes around comes around." And so I just take a tithe of everything that I got coming in sales, and I give it away. And he had some great causes there. I forget the name of the causes that he was sending checks off to. And here I found a man who did not even know Jesus Christ, because I shared Jesus with him in the months that were ahead on that job. Never did get a chance to win him to Jesus, but I pray he is now. But I've never forgotten. And this guy was he was a legend in this sports company, because this guy would go places and just have the right contact. People would come in and want to talk to him. Everywhere this guy went, he just keep meeting, and they go, "What is going on?" What goes around comes around. What the law of sowing and reaping. How can we as Christians shirk back from something as precious as tithing and bringing that first fruits into the kingdom of God and giving God what is his? Many people think, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. What number was I on? Five. This victory over the fear of tithing, it is the gateway to resource prosperity. It is the gateway to where you don't have to do everything by the sweat of your own brow, where you can barely get by and survival mode. The gateway is tithing. In fact, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "Bring all the tithes." Don't people say, "Well, I just give a part of my tithe." No, a tithe means 10%, period, right across. "Bring the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, that we might have food, the word of God, to feed this world, this nation, these hurting families, these people off the streets." And when we bring our tithe into the storehouse, the local church, God says, there's going to be open windows over you. And there'll be blessings poured out that you can't even contain. He says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30, that in this lifetime, if you give houses, lands, time with your family and wife, and you give this to the work of God, that in this lifetime, God will repay you 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, some people work out all the percentages. Well, that means I gave 10 bucks over here. I said, no. I understand what you're doing, and that's fine if you're going to believe God more accurately. But what he's really saying is the 30, 60, 100-fold is a term used to signify harvesting. It means that when you give an apple seed and you plant an apple seed in the ground, you don't expect one apple seed back on the tree. Oh, look, it's been 15 years now, or whatever, how many years it takes an apple tree to produce. And look at, we got our one apple seed back. No, that tree is going to produce tens of thousands of apples at 7 apple seeds apiece. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but I remember counting one time. And I'm like, that's the law of sowing and reaping. What you sow, the ground gives back in incredibly greater proportions. When we give to God, Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, whatever you give, whatever you plant, the kingdom of God, the blessing of God, the laws that have been stated from the foundation of the world are going to go into effect, and reaping is going to flow into your life." Satan's job in the area of resources will be to bring fear back into your giving. If he can bring fear back into your giving so that you don't say, "Okay, I'm going to give to God first," then you are more prone to give Shaw and Hydro and food and eating out and renting movies and all. Just, that's all more important than souls coming to know Jesus Christ, than bringing the gospel of Jesus to a dying city, to a world without Christ. You are literally stating the importance of your life, that you living high on the hog is more important than bringing God his tithe. And there's just no way around it. God wants you and I to bring our lives, if your lifestyle is too high, God wants you to bring your lifestyle down to where you are no longer, which is a smart business practice anyway. Don't live at 100%. Don't spend at 100%. Use some wisdom there. And bring it down to where you can begin to handle and manage your resources with wisdom. Malachi 3:8-10 is what I just quoted from. Always bringing that tenth before God. All right, number six. Now, some people say to me, you know, Leon, tithing is under the law. You're actually wrong. If you knew your Bible, you would discover the law was given to Moses on the mountains. Remember that? Abraham, years, hundreds of years before Moses, was the man that started tithing. He went out into battle and just began to defeat and have incredible prosperity in his hands because he was winning battles. And he met this priest on the way home. And he stopped and he took a tenth of it all and he gave it to the work of God. And he said, I want to do this. And as you read the story, it's phenomenal. Abraham was our example of tithing. Later on in the law, the Jews just did it because Abraham did it. Now, some people who have a fear of tithing and have a love for money will always find excuses not to tithe. And you can't force people to tithe. So we don't do it. No one does. Well, actually, some churches might, but we don't. But we just tell people that it's ridiculous to not, because you'll never get through the gateway into God's promises in the area of resources. Now, if you want God's promises in your marriage, seek Him first before your wife and your husband, and the blessing of God will come upon your marriage. If you want blessing on your health, seek God first in His Word and give your body to Him through prayer and worship and praise and renewing your mind, and you'll see health in your body. But when it comes to resources and financial prosperity, when how we seek God first in this area of our life is by bringing our tithes and offerings. And that tithe is that 10% of our income that we will always give to the cause of Jesus Christ. And I have discovered in my life, I live way better off 90 than I do off 100. That's God's math. The world says 100% goes a whole lot further than 90. God says 90 goes 100-fold further than 100% of your income. So it's a real key for you and I as we learn to give. Teenagers, if you got a part-time job, say, it's for parents. Don't make that mistake. The blessing of God. Teach your kids now. If you give your kids money, if grandparents give their kids money, teach your children right now. We teach our kids. Money fund comes in. How much is God's? Oh, let me see now, and I'll figure this out. Oh, I get to give this much at church. And they grow up with this excitement at giving to God. And it's as natural as breathing for them. And then others grow up with a fear of money, and they get older in age, and they've never been learning to give to the cause of Christ, to the kingdom of God, and they struggle with it, and they never learn to step through the Jericho was the gateway to Canaan land, where you faced the walls, you faced the giants, you faced the spears, you faced the swords, you go back to the Word of God, those 12 stones heaped in a pile, and promises of God, the history of God in my life, and then you go back and face your fears, and your faith grows on the inside, and you begin to walk out and see the blessing of God in your life because of it. Number six, my last thought today. In the New Testament, Jesus said himself, we should be paying our tithes. Matthew 23:23, Luke 11:42. Some people think it's not in the New Testament. There is a ton of things that are not in the New Testament that are in the Old, that when they come through the cross, they are still there. Okay? When they come through the cross, it's still there. So you and I, the Bible might say there's only two commandments to obey. It says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, that means I can murder people. See, it's not in the New Testament. No. It's encompassed in loving your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you won't murder him. Okay? There are many other things in the Old. And in the New, here Jesus is teaching us that we've got to learn to bring tithes and offerings. Some people get confused in bringing tithes and offerings. The Word of God, as it clearly teaches, the tithe is bringing that first fruit of 10% first and giving to God what's His. And the offering is what we want to give, or what God puts on our heart to give over and above that tithe. What I've discovered in my life and in many other men and women that I talk to is that the tithe is God's. I don't even think about hanging on to that thing. That's God's, man. I just give it to God. But as I go to other things, like when I look at missionaries coming in, or I want to give to building funds, or I want to give to kingdom builders, or I want to get involved in something else, that's over and above. And I'll pray about it. And I'll say, God, today, over and above my tithe this year, I want to give this much. And my goal in our life, me and Sally, is to continually see our investments and the things that we're doing with our finances bring such blessing in that we can up the amount of money we give to the work of God. And our goal is just like Letourneau. If you ever read the book, The Mover of Men and Mountains, he was a businessman who made a partnership with God. And his purpose was, I want to give to God that tenth, and I want to continue to give more and more and more. And he started doing that. He started tithing off 10% to God in his little shop where he was, you know, building equipment and repairing equipment. And then one day God gave him a design for an earth moving machine that was a little bit bigger than normal. And he drew it up, welded it together, and money began to flow in. And a second it began to come in. He didn't just turn it all around and invest it right back into the business. He had a part of it that was for God. And a part of it went to his business. And he gave God 20. And then he gave God 30. Then he gave God 40, 50, 60, 70. What? That's horrible. No, it's not. He was giving God 90 and living off of 10 as a phenomenally wealthy, blessed man. The key in resources is not to become an arrogant rich boy. It's not to become a la-di-da woman who walks around looking down her nose at others. Not a chance. The blessing of the Lord in your life is to be so that we can finance the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that we have a desire and a passion to give. As a church, we need to get ready for the things God's called us to do. We've got a great sanctuary here. We've built another good sanctuary over there. You know that there's about 4,000 people doing church in here Sunday morning, and it's pretty well 80% full, if not more, which you can't really pack a whole lot more than that in here. Over there, 2,500 people go to church there every weekend at 7:25. And we again have a problem with places to grow Sunday morning. So what do we want to do? Well, we want to build about a 10,000 seater in the field over there, and this could be the grade 3 to 4 room. Come on. Now you know what that means? That means that we're going to have to be able to finance what God is doing. That means business people, all of us here, God's got to have blessing in our lives that we can be blessed to look after our needs, our home, our family, our future, and blessed to give to the kingdom of God what is His. And give, bring tithes and offerings and see what God does. See the phenomenal things God does. You know, we actually have a history of every service that we have started Sunday morning. Now, this stat, I got to explain it. Whenever we've started the service Sunday morning between 9 and 12 that the senior pastor has spoken at, we have grown it to 75% to 80% full in 3 to 6 months every time. Every time. Now, we're doing many other things we're trying. We're trying fiber optics. We're trying internet. We've got other things set up that are growing and prospering at a slower rate, but are still wonderful. But all I'm saying is that as we recognize, as we can invest and raise up and hold a place to hold the people, we can see the blessing of God win people by the thousands a month and not just hundreds. That's just one example of something we can do. What about the inner city, where we're reaching 1,400 to 1,700 people every weekend go to church in a church that holds 250. And so we use gymnasiums and things. What about taking television and doing programs during prime time that helps the drug addicts and the people watching television? Some of the incredible testimonies we get from TV of a person sitting in their room ready to kill themselves, and they see the Springs program and give their life to Jesus Christ and start looking for a church and are set free. We are financing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This area of the gateway to prosperity, it is the tithe. And it is a known fact that in churches across Canada, in almost all denominations, about 10% of the people tithe. That's a stat that goes across all denominations and all churches, including ours. And that means 90% are gripped with fear. are not living at a place where they have a faith to give. God wants you to face your fears, deal with it, walk with wisdom, handle your money with wisdom, be good stewards of it, and be a pipeline, someone that God can trust to flow in the tithe and the offering into the work of God. And then you will see in your life the most incredible, phenomenal miracles. The miracles that I have seen in people's lives as they began to give is unbelievable. It is like when they walk through Canaan land, and you can read the story in the book of Joshua, and I'll finish with this. When they took out Jericho, gave it to God, all the resources, the wealth, the gold, the silver, gave it all to God. They walked through the gateway into the land of Canaan, blessed, prosperous. And Joshua began to dole out that mountain to Caleb, and this plains to that tribe, and that there to that tribe. And they all began to get doled out the phenomenal areas of the land of Canaan. They would prosper and be blessed. But as you study out the story, one of the sad little things in the middle of it is they all stopped before the job was done. And all of Canaan, they actually didn't take. They left some of it. And somewhere in there, they begin to just kind of slow down and back away from what God had prepared for them. Today, I'm telling you, God has got promises for you in blessing, prosperity. Now, we're not talking today about health and your relationship with God. We talk about those a lot. In fact, we rarely talk about financial prosperity around here, even though everyone thinks we do. But today, I am. And I want you to understand, this is an area of God's blessing. And as you learn to face your fears in this area and go through the gateway of tithing, you will begin to unleash a sowing and harvesting principle into your life that is unbelievable. And when you're walking in the blessing of that Canaan land blessing, you've walked through the gateway of the tithe. You see, every day, it is a phenomenal feeling on the inside of me to know. Every day as I walk around, I look at resources and things that I am operating in the kingdom of God principles because I've come through the gateway of tithing this month. I have stepped through the gateway. I've brought my tithe to the storehouse. I have given it. And therefore now, everywhere I go in business, everywhere I go in holidays, everywhere I go in whatever, I know the blessing of God. That harvests keep pouring upon me. Why? Because God, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows and gives and plants, that's what's going to be flowing in the harvests. Don't let Satan steal your harvest. There were some people, did you know, that lived out their entire lives in the wilderness. Got to ask yourself a question. Do I want to live my life? You only have one life to live on the planet. Do I want to live it to the fullest? Be responsible for financing the blessing of God in people's lives? Or am I going to give in to my fears in the area of money and just stay in the wilderness? Don't let it. Do not let fear govern your life. Do not let your fears and religious thinking stop you from raising your children, having them trained and equipped in the right schools, the right places, giving to the cause of Christ, etc., etc. The gateway is Jericho to Canaan. The gateway to the kingdom of God in resources is tithing. I challenge you and I dare you. God says, test me in it in Malachi chapter 3. Watch what he does as you face that fear and walk it through. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you, Father, for the call of God upon our lives as we look towards the future and all that you've asked us to do. I thank you that, Lord, people are going to line up on the highways, line up at the doors to come in and hear about Jesus and be set free. Lord, I know that religious thinking won't like, just like Jesus had a problem with religious thinkers, we will too. But Father, I would rather please you. I would rather finance your will and the vision you've given us than to give in to pressure. I thank you for this in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody in agreement said, amen. The one verse I forgot to finish was in Matthew chapter 2.